Matthew 22. And verses, starting with verse 41. If you ever get a chance to, you know, I've always made the point that the Lord Jesus and the apostles use some of the strongest language you'll find in the scriptures against false teachers. I mean tough language. You know, generation of vipers, whited sepulchers, all that kind of thing. But always the most loving and patient words are addressed to a repentant sinner. And that's good to know. So if you ever want to read about how the Lord viewed false teachers, study chapter 23. That chapter is loaded with the Lord just absolutely castigating the false teachers. But here in this particular, you know, they're always trying to trip him up. They're always trying to catch him. And so in verse 41, the Lord Jesus asked him a question that really tripped them up. And he says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, when he says this, he's not referring to himself, although he is the Christ, but he's asking these Pharisees who knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards, this Messiah that's coming, what think you of him and whose son is he? And they said unto him, the son of David. And he said unto them, then how does David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And this is quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? I love that. That's kind of like that question of last Old Testament prophet. He really put him on a dilemma there because they couldn't answer him. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day on ask him any more questions. And of course, as Jesus, of course, is the Messiah, and as God, he is David's Lord. So David, in prophecy, referring to the Lord Jesus, calls him Lord. But he's, as man, is the son in his humanity. He's David's son in the line through Mary. And that's where, you know, he gets his legal right to the throne through Joseph, who, although Joseph is not his father, and he gets his human descendancy from David through Mary. I always thought that was very, very interesting. If you look at, and the Bible is just so careful about those kind of things. If you look at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, and kind of briefly look at, starting with verse 14, Matthew 1:14. And it has all the begets. I mean, it's going down the line. And Azor begets Zadok, and Zadok beget Akim, and Akim beget Eliud, and Eliud beget Eleazar, and Eleazar beget Matthan, and Matthan beget Jacob, and Jacob beget Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called Christ. You notice there's no beget there, because Jesus is begotten by the Holy Spirit. So and notice the husband of Mary, and the of whom does not point back to Joseph, it points back to Mary, a virgin-born son of God. So the scripture is so careful about things like that, and I thought that was really interesting. But my question now is, what think ye of Christ? And that was the question he asked the Pharisees. What think ye of Christ? Somebody quote me the first sentence in the Bible, Genesis 1. There you go. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we're thinking about the Lord Jesus. Who is he? And let's start with John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And this is familiar territory to all of you, but it's amazing if you go back over it and really dig into it that you'll always learn something. And so let's kind of look through this. And I have a hard time seeing because this podium is so low, so I'm going to kind of lean over here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you notice how careful the Scripture is. In the beginning was the Logos, which is the word for the Word, the living Word. In the beginning was the Logos. You notice it doesn't say in the beginning is the Word. It's in the beginning was the Word. When all creation began, the Lord Jesus steps out of eternity and meets you right there. As far back as you can go in your mind, to the day of creation, the Lord Jesus steps out of eternity and meets you right there. He comes out of eternity. He's not a temporal being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That hypostatic union the Bible teachers call Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, if you really study that, the love that's in that Godhead is just unbelievable. And the union that's there. The Word was with God. I believe that the reason the Lord Jesus cried out so terribly on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is because God the Father turned his back on his Son because of our sin. And that's what tore him up. I don't think it was the physical suffering so much as it was the sin-bearing, that spotless Son of God bearing all of our filthy sins on him and causing his Father to look away from him. It was the worst part of it, not so much the physical. So the Word was with God, and the Word was God, God the Son. The Lord Jesus is, the reason I'm careful about that is because most of my life, I felt like a lot of people do today, that, hey, if you're a person in the world, you're a child of God. Well, no. You're either a child of Satan or you're a child of God. If you're born again, you're a child of God. There's only one place in the Bible that I know of that it references all men to be children of God is in, I think it's in Acts, Mars Hill, Jason, do you know where that is? 17 Acts? And Paul mentions that we're children of God by creation, and that's the only time it's ever mentioned that way. But otherwise, we're not. So, Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. Notice now the next verse, and this is referring to the Logos. Remember now the Word of God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything that's created was created by this one called the Word. And you notice he's not named yet. And when it says all things were made by him, and then to reiterate it, that make sure you don't miss it, that it says there's not anything made that, and without him was not anything made that was made. If you look through a telescope at the universe, and you can see a myriad of stars and planets and planetary systems and solar systems, and every time they come up with a more powerful telescope and reach further out, they find that it just keeps opening up to beyond human comprehension. There's no end to creation when you look at it from the telescopic point of view. And then if you turn the other direction and look through a microscope, the same is true. They keep discovering more minute particles and DNAs and structures that we just blow the mind. And there's no end to those. Yes, Larry. Yeah.
We had heard about it in different ones in the church. In fact, so we needed to go see that if we ever got close. We did, and of all things, the woman that was in charge of explaining everything about the telescopes and all this pointed at Bobby and she said, "Ma'am, would you like to run the telescope for us? It's 107 inches across is the face of that telescope."
Wow.
And there's Bobby. Lady handed her the control panel and she began to move things and that turret would turn, tilt. It was just incredible.
Mm-hmm.
And see all those thousands and thousands of dots of light out there in the darkness. It was just amazing.
The heavens declare the glory of God. Yeah. Psalm 19. How people can look at creation and deny the Creator just blows my mind. Yeah. It is.
But it took his mighty arm for us. Yeah. That stuck with me every day since you said that.
Isaiah says that at the.
You think something that we sit there and go, you know, I do. I love it.
Yeah.
All that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And you sit there and you marvel at it, you know?
Yeah.
But then you think, that was just his finger. But his salvation took effort.
You bet. It cost him dearly. Cost the blood of his son, yeah. So, yeah, and then in him was life, verse 4, and the life was the light of men. Remember, Jesus, not only the Word, he's the light. He's everything. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, when he's talking about Jesus being the Creator, and, of course, at this point, he's not named. It's the Logos, or the Word of God that's created everything. Did Jesus exhibit that kind of power as he walked this earth? And of course he did. Somebody give me an example of that supernatural power that Jesus exhibited when he walked the earth. Yes, Gene. The storm. Can you imagine? The storm is raging. The waves are high. The boat is about to sink. And he gets up and says, "Peace, be still." And everything stops. And you want to say something, Mildred?
When he cursed the fig tree and it just died.
Cursed the fig tree and it withered up. Mm-hmm. And listen, the miracles that Jesus performed in the scripture, so much of what we call miracles today are really not miracles. We're talking about directly defying natural law.
Yeah.
And he did. I mean, he would take a paraplegic and tell him, "Get up, take your bed and walk," and they do. A man with a shriveled up arm that's been since his birth, and he says, "Stretch it out, and it's made perfect," and on and on. The one that I really like is when they asked Jesus if he's going to pay the tax, Caesar's tax.
Yeah.
And he told, I think it was Peter, he says, "Go out to the sea and throw in the line, and the first fish that comes up, open his mouth, and you'll find a coin in there and go pay the tax." Now, you got to chuckle at that because there's the supernatural. That's our God walking this earth, exhibiting that kind of power. If we have time later on, I'm going to try to, and I don't think we're going to have time, but some of the more obscure, I might touch on that right now because we probably won't have the time. Some of the most obscure areas in Scripture, some of the areas that seem to be hard for the natural mind to believe, and the reason I took such interest in this, because, you know, most of you know I was raised as a Catholic. And I remember one time at Kirby, St. Joan of Arc's church, where we went to church, and I was into the Scriptures already, really seeking the Lord. And I was took my Bible to church, and boy, that'll get attention in a Catholic church. A priest walked by and saw me with the Bible, and he said, what's that you're reading? Really, he really asked that question. His name was O'Callaghan. And I said, Bible. He said, oh. So then I tried to encourage him to start a Bible study. And he had, you know, he kind of shrugged it off. And then finally, he agreed. And on a Wednesday night, we were supposed to meet. And he announced it there at the church. And so myself and three ladies showed up. And the dear man sat down and opened his Bible, and he started apologizing for all the myths and stories in the Bible that are not true. And folks, that's when the Holy Spirit just told me, you're going to have to get out of here. And so this is why some of these areas in Scripture are so important to me. Jesus affirmed the creation of Adam and Eve when he said, in the beginning, God created male and female. And for that reason, a man shall leave father and mother, cleave to his wife. Jesus affirmed that Cain killed Abel, and that's in Matthew 23. He affirmed the flood of Noah in Matthew 24. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. They'll be eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage, and won't even know when the flood came and took them away. He says it's going to be the same way at the end. He didn't say the story of Noah. He talked about Noah entering into the ark. He declared it as an accurate account. And then the serpent on the pole, and Moses, and John 3:14, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up that serpent on the pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that those that believe on him can be saved. So that serpent on the pole is a type of the Son of God lifted up. And then he talks about the Jonah and the great fish. That was one that the priest, dear priest, said, you can't believe that. Well, Jesus did. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The Jonah and the fish is a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So, and then Sodom and Gomorrah, that's another one that the liberals deny. And Jesus says the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, God rained fire and brimstone on that city, literally. And then he warned people, remember Lot's wife. Yeah. Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus did not deny that account. And the apostles picked up on a lot of those. Remember, tell me, who is Jannes and Jambres? Anybody? Withstood Moses. Sorcerers. They were magicians, and they was able to turn a stick into a snake, just like Moses was. And but one of the apostles mentions that, and that's in 2 Timothy verse 3 and 8, but it mentions Jannes and Jambres. That's where we get the names of these guys. See, the Old Testament doesn't give us the names, but then the New Testament gives us the names. And to me, that validates that story as being actual. So, yeah, those are just kind of side things that I thought about. Now, where was I? Oh, I wish Ken was still here. He was always telling me who I was. Four, okay. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jason, look up 3:19 while I'm reading. 3:19 in that same book, chapter 3, verse 19. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, and when thinking about the light shining in the darkness, read that for us, Jason. Yeah.
And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because they're evil.
Can you imagine the brightness of the Son of God in his spiritual illumination as he walked this earth? He was so different. And we are I mean, he was like a blazing light. If you're going to use light as a metaphor for spiritual, you know, spiritual what? Hard to find a word for it.
Illumination.
There you go. So, yeah. Now, you know that you and I, Jesus tells us that we should let our light so shine. And that word so in decrease indicates degrees of illumination. And the amazing thing is that, you know, we think, boy, my little old light ain't very much. But the darker the society gets, the brighter you shine. The more the country goes into spiritual darkness, even your tiny little evidence of Christ in you will really be noticed. And so it's important to remember that as you walk through this life, as you deal with friends, neighbors, job, whatever, that you are a light for the Lord Jesus. And then he mentioned John the Baptist. It was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to... Mm-hmm. Sure.
Alma has testified. She said when it before she got saved, she cannot explain until she read this about him being the light.
Mm-hmm.
And how it is so true that what she was experiencing was such darkness,
mm-hmm.
that she was consumed with.
Mm-hmm.
It's just all about her.
Mm-hmm.
And that the light, as it was revealed to her, it's just, it illuminates the word.
Sure does.
And
absolutely.
And she says it dispelled. There's no darkness anymore.
No darkness at all.
All
yeah.
Light.
Amen.
It's
yeah.
All because of him. And
exactly.
How she said she could, it's hard to explain how dark it was.
Yeah.
Where she was.
Mm-hmm.
And then how his light came. And
yeah.
There's no more darkness.
Amen. Amen. So, and then verse 8, he was not that light. Speaking of John the Baptist, he's bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighted every man that cometh into the world. Interesting verse. You realize that every person that's born is given a degree of spiritual light. Paul says in Romans 2, I think it is, that even the Gentile, the pagan, has a conscience. And he says the pagans by conscience do a lot of the things contained in the law. Have you ever wondered, almost every pagan in the world knows that murder is wrong. And the Indians, I understand several of the tribes of Indians consider lying one of the worst things you could do. Of course, they kill a person as quick as look at them. But I'm just mentioning that. I had a boss, my first job was Dr. Pepper Bottling Company. And I worked as a route man and then a route supervisor. And I had a boss that he was, poor man's lost as I look back now. But his favorite saying was, you go to hell for lying, same as for stealing. To him, to lie was the worst thing you could do, but any other sin was fine. It just amazes me as I think back about it. So, yeah, he was in the world. The world was made by him, but they knew him not. He came to his own, verse 11, and that's the Jewish nation. And his own received him not. But notice, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Look at Matthew 23:37. And I think that's the verse I want, 23:37. Hmm. Oh yeah, this is his own received him not. This is Jesus actually weeping over Jerusalem. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. You know, we get the idea that sometimes get the idea that Israel is God's chosen people and they must have really been great. Nope. they were a mess. They were just literally a mess. And A lot of the prophets were persecuted and killed that God sent to them, trying to get them back on the right track. And so he weeps and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Have you ever see a clucking hen working on the farm? You know, we had, my dad was big in the poultry business, but we had barnyard chickens. We had about 3,000-4,000 laying hens in chicken houses, but these loose ones were mama's clucking hens, and she would let them set eggs and bring in babies and all of that. And I remember this, around the yard, the hen would be there with her little ones following her, and a hawk flew over. And I just remember this so clearly. She would start clucking in that, and she lift her wings, and them little ones come running and get right under them wings. And that's what God's talking about, Jesus talking about here, just like a hen. He says, I would have gathered you under my wings, but you would not. And he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's going to happen when Israel is restored to God. And then in verse 12, he says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, but the will of God. They're, in other words, they're born again. And the Word was made flesh, verse 14. And of course, the Word steps out of eternity and takes on a human body in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, no male involved. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And notice, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I really believe that John, being one of the sons of thunder that wrote this, I believe John was the one that wrote this epistle, this gospel. I might be wrong about that. Some of you Bible students tell me, is he the one of the sons of thunder, James and John? Because, yeah, I believe John, he's the one. Well, anyway, when Jesus decided to let his three inner groups see his glory, took them up to the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured before them. In other words, let them see his deity. And, I mean, they said it was so blazing bright that they couldn't stand to look at him. And Peter was the one that was always speaking. He said, Lord, let us make three tabernacles here. In other words, we don't want to leave here. This is where I get this idea, folks, that we don't realize in so many areas in Scripture, if you ever get into the presence of the glorified Christ, you ain't going to want to leave. That will be the most comforting, most fulfilling, most rewarding, most joyful thing you ever experience. And I'm talking about that is beyond human comprehension. And that's what these men experience. And so they experience his glory as the only begotten of the Father. John bare witness of him, again, speaking of John the Baptist, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And isn't that a play on words? And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Now look at verse 17. Finally, he's going to tell us his name. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And look at verse 18. No man had seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. And this is where I'm talking about this relationship of the triune God. Remember, God is one God, but he's three distinct persons, and they're equal persons. And they have a relationship, a fellowship that's beyond human comprehension. Speaking of Jesus being in the bosom of the Father, very, very close that we can't understand. Now, he had declared him. Larry, I looked this up, and you probably know a lot more about this than I do, but the word there is exegetomai. I believe that's where we get the word exegesis, yeah, or exegete. In other words, when you talk about when you talk about Scripture, that's what you're doing is you're explaining it, you're exegeting it to where people can understand it. Well, that's what he's saying here is that the only begotten Son of God brought the Father out in the open where we can see what he's like. Do you want to add to that?
Well, exegesis means to draw out.
Yes.
You have a source that you work with and you draw all the meaning out of it. Mm-hmm. The opposite of that is eisegesis.
Yes.
Where you try to force something into something that's...
And that's wrong.
That's
always wrong. Yeah, but the Lord Jesus told us what the Father's like. And remember, Philip asked him, Lord, show us the Father and it'll suffice us. And he said, Philip, how long have I been with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So if you want to know what God is like, and remember, I used to fear God to no end because in Catholicism, we were taught a lot of fear and a lot of law. But no grace. And I always thought God the Father was just waiting to kill me. And then as I studied the Lord Jesus and his long suffering, his kindness, especially to a repentant sinner, that's what God's like. He's long suffering, easy to be entreated. And so Jesus brings him out in the open so we can understand. We got 10 minutes. If you want me to keep going, I will for a few minutes. I wanted to look at Matthew. Matthew. I think it's Matthew 4. Yeah, Matthew 4. I'm thinking of the temptation of Jesus, and I'll try to make this short because, again, we're thinking about the person of Christ. This whole study is about the person of Christ. In Matthew 4:1, Jesus is led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, the Lord Jesus, and Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that he is the last Adam. Adam was the one that fell. He's our federal head, and we all are sinners because we're all descendants of Adam. Adam was placed in a perfect setting, and the Garden of Eden, where everything was perfect and supplied. God was in fellowship with Adam and Eve, and nothing was wrong, and yet they sinned against God and lost that privilege and lost the Garden of Eden. Remember, Larry said, remember that joke he used to tell about Cain and Abel walk hunting with their dad? They came across this hill and saw this beautiful place. You used to tell that joke. You don't remember that? Yeah, you told it. You said, guys, we used to live down there, but your mama ate us out of house and home. You told that one. Okay. Anyway. Well, I don't know about that. It's getting worse and worse. This one fellow said his memory is getting so bad he could plan his own surprise party. Yeah. Okay, now, Jesus is being taken into the wilderness. Adam was in a perfect setting. Jesus has been 40 days and 40 nights without food in the wilderness. And he's sent there by the Holy Spirit, and he has to take Satan head on. And he does just that. And when he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. I guess so. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus could have done that. Remember, he multiplied loaves and fishes, fed 5,000 people. It would have been no deal for him to turn a stone into bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy 8:3. Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, setting him on the pinnacle of the temple, saith to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot upon the stone. He's quoting one of the Psalms here, and I can't remember exactly which one it is. But again, Jesus answered. Now, Jesus always answers him with the word of God. It is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again, the devil taketh him into exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, the glory of them, and says, All these will I give to thee if you will kneel down and worship me. Was Satan in charge of the world and the kingdom of the world? The answer is yes. And could Satan have given this to Jesus? If Jesus would have worshipped him, technically yes, but we know that would never happen because the Lord Jesus could not sin. And get thee from hence, Satan, he says, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil left him, angels ministered to him. I want to make a few statements about that and we'll close. There is some argument among Bible teachers about whether Jesus could have sinned. I am absolutely in the camp that says, no way. No man tempts, God cannot be tempted with sin, neither can he tempt, God just doesn't sin. Jesus was tested in those three areas, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life. That's in 1 John. Those are the modus operandi of Satan. You'll notice when he tempts you, it'll be in one of those three areas. What people forget Jesus would never be tempted with a pornographic program of any kind. No way. And why? Somebody tell me why. See, if you put something like that in front of me, my flesh will pull towards it. And I have to cut it off quickly. There you go. He did not have a fallen sin nature. Look, if you have a garage door, you can take a remote garage door opener and click all you want. If there's not an opener in there, it ain't going to respond. Jesus did not have a fallen fleshly nature. The only way Satan could tempt him is in his mission to redeem us. And you notice all those temptations was for him to abort his mission that God gave him to pay for our sins and to worship Satan. And so when I hear people say that Jesus could have sinned, my dander goes up. He's the perfect, sinless Son of God. He is not capable of sin. And the reason he was tested is to prove that he could not sin. Dr. McGee gives the little bit of an analogy on that. He says in a little town where he grew up, there was a river that he said in the dry summer it would get down to a little trickle. And the the railroad decided to put a new bridge, and they worked and worked and worked and finally got the bridge finished, and they rolled up a couple of big old train engines up on that bridge. And he said they tied down a whistle to where all the town could hear those train engines whistling. They all come out, and one of the guys asked the engineer, he said, why are you putting those engines up on the bridge? Are you afraid it's going to fall, testing it to see if it'll fall? He says, no, we want to prove to you that it will not fall. In other words, we're testing it to prove that it can handle it. That's why Jesus was tested, because the first Adam lost it. The second Adam regained it. And we're going to go back to the setting of Adam and Eve when we go to heaven. Yes? Yes. No, because that human was not fallen. See, you and I have a fleshly nature that's a fallen sin nature. That's why these sins appeal to us. But he didn't have that. And it's hard for us to even comprehend a human being that couldn't be tempted that way.
No, he was fully human, but he was fully human before the fall.
Yeah, he never experienced any fall. That's why he couldn't be born of a man. He couldn't have the blood of man in him. It had to be the blood of God. And so, yeah, he was the perfect human that never sinned. Yeah, couldn't sin. No way he could sin. Okay, any other questions or thoughts?
Mm-hmm. And one of the questions was, what is higher than God and lower than the devil? And I real quick peeked at the answer, and it says nothing.
Yeah, there you go. It's a good answer. You bet. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, Jason. Is it 91? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and he's misapplying it too. Psalm 91 is a wonderful psalm. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Gene, would you close for us?